Good morning, Crossfield Church.
Good morning.
Well, that sounded good. Welcome to our service today, and happy Father's Day to our fathers that are here and those that are listening online. I have a few announcements for things that are happening this week and a little bit further away, but first of all, there will not be an evening service today. No choir practice, no evening small groups anywhere. And then on Wednesday, before we start our regular Wednesday at 6 o'clock, there's an NMI meeting for the NMI Council. And then Super Summer Something will start at 6. The children are, the children's department, not the children, will be in charge this week. And the menu is going to be sandwiches, chips, and desserts. And there is a sign-up sheet in the foyer if you'd like to be part of that. There is a men's ministry breakfast next Saturday, June 22nd. Please let Wayne in the sound booth know if you would like to be there for that. VBS is coming up really quickly, and if you're planning to help, be sure that you've been ministry safe certified. If you're not sure, you can check with the pastor or probably Gail, and they can let you know if you're up to date on that. We do need all the help we can get, so we still have time to get you ministry safe certified if you're not already. And there is a Bread of Life menu in the foyer. I think there is some help needed with that this go-around, if I'm not mistaken. Not just providing things, but maybe providing some help. And then we're also filling out crisis care kits still. We have a few more days to work on that. Our goal is to get 36 of those to take with us to District Assembly. So there are bags out there that are already started. You just have to finish filling them in. And I think they'll need a comb, maybe some tissues and a few other little things to go in there with what's in there already. Thank you for your faithfulness in giving. There are boxes in the back if you'd like to make a contribution. Thank you.
Happy Father's Day. You know, if you have or did have a godly father, you are blessed. You had that right kind of leader for your family, someone to help guide you onto that right path. But you know what? We are all truly blessed because we have a Heavenly Father. So here are some verses that kind of show us that relationship with God, give us an insight with that relationship with God. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him." Psalm 68:5, "Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in His holy habitation." 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you." Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." John 14:2-3, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And then this is one of my favorites, Luke 15:20-24, "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." We know that's the prodigal son, but that's how God is with us. He sees us, he comes running, and loves us, puts his arms around us. Like the pastor had said, without God's presence, I think he said this a couple of Sundays ago in service, without God's presence, we can't be effective. We need our Heavenly Father, and we need our earthly godly fathers. And then on a lighter note, it would not be right for Father's Day to be here without some dad jokes. I love corny jokes. What do you call your dad when he falls through the ice? A popsicle. I think somebody knew that one Thursday. Why was the piano on the porch? Because it forgot its keys. Did you hear about the new broom model they just put out? It's sweeping the nation. Why did the muffin go to the doctor? He was feeling crummy. And one more. What did the daddy chimney say to the baby chimney? "You're too little to smoke." Happy Father's Day.
stand with us as you're able this morning. Father, how grateful we are that you are faithful. How grateful we are that we have this opportunity to come together to declare that you are our Father, that you have shown us your love, and that we can be called the children of God. And you're saying that is what we are. So we're thankful for that today, Lord. I ask you, Lord, that as we worship you, that you would bless and that you would help. And Lord, may this time of worship bring glory and honor and praise to you, for you alone are worthy to be praised. And we ask these things and pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Deep the Father's love for us. This is a relatively new hymn. Well, it's about 21 years old now. Every time I sing this, even as we were going over the songs this morning, This hymn says so much to me about how deep, how wide, how high, how broad, how long the Father's love is for us. I don't think we can fathom who He is, what He's done. But this morning as we sing this song, I hope that you can just express. It says in verse 2, "Behold that man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers." Would we have been in that scoffing crowd as Jesus was there? But He loved us anyway. He loves us anyway. Praise His name for that. Let's sing together. Several retired elders as a part of our congregation. Brother Ken Miller is going to come and pray for us before the message this morning. Bless you, Ken.
Heavenly Father, all our lives, You have been faithful. We give You thanks and we give You praise this morning for who You are.
Yes.
for the extremes that you have gone to show your love for us. Our response, Heavenly Father, is so weak compared to your love. We ask this morning that as we worship you, as we sing our praise, as we hear your word, Father, may it make a difference in our lives. Mm-hmm. May it help us men to be better fathers and husbands. Give us the words and the thoughts and the deeds to honor you in our lives. Bless this time together as we lift our hearts and our praise to you. May it be pleasing to you as we worship. For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen.
A few weeks ago, I began a series of messages on the seven churches in Revelation. Normally on Father's Day or Mother's Day or any of those times when I'm in the middle of a series, I break that series and preach about that day. Today I am not doing that. I felt it was important for us to keep some continuity as we're going through these passages of Scripture. And so this morning I'm going to be speaking to you about the compromising church. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to begin with verse 12 here in just a few moments, and we'll go down through verse 17. An old Russian parable tells of a hunter who raised his rifle and took careful aim at a very large bear. I would like to tell you my bear stories this week, but this is too important. You'll have to come and talk to me about my bear stories. An old Russian parable tells of a hunter who raised his rifle and took careful aim at this very large bear. And when he was about to pull the trigger, the bear spoke in a very soft and soothing voice and says, "Isn't it better to talk than to shoot? What do you want? Let's negotiate the matter." Well, the hunter lowered his rifle and he said, "Well, I want a fur coat." "Good," said the bear. That's a negotiable question. "I only want a full stomach, so let's negotiate a compromise." So they sat down and they began to negotiate, and after a while, the bear walked away alone. And the hunter had his fur coat, but the bear had a full stomach. You see, compromises rarely satisfy both sides in equal measure. One of the devil's most devious methods is to get Christians to compromise. And if he can get Christians to compromise, he will render them spiritually ineffective. The first Sunday as we began this series of messages, we talked about Ephesus. And we talked about how the fact that you can get so busy doing the things of God that you can lose your first love. Last week as we were together, we talked about Smyrna, how Smyrna was a church that was tested. But they found out, even through their time of testing, that Christ was with them. Today we look at the church at Pergamum. It was a compromising church. And that seems to be a very harsh statement to start out a message with, but it's really the truth. They compromised on so many things. But I don't want you to hear just what William has to say about this church. Let's look and see what Christ has to say to this church. Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. "To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has a sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam,
who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. This is the word of the Lord. I read this week a statement that is powerful. It said that if the devil can't knock you out, he will invite you to dine with him. Kind of sounds like that Russian proverb, doesn't it? You know, I found that to be true. If the devil can't knock us out, then he begins a more subtle way of getting to us. He then begins, I think, to try to get us to compromise. And someone has said that compromise is having one foot in the church while trying to keep one foot in the world. Trying to keep one foot in the church while keeping one foot in the world. You know, you see that in all kinds of situations. We see it in politicians that make us believe that compromise is a good thing. And basically, and this is as political as I'm going to get this morning, about all that you have to do is look at the shape that our government is in, and you'll come to know that all compromise gets you nowhere but in a fix. Amen, William, good preaching. Now, I'm not saying that we have to die on every hill that we come across, but please understand this. There are some things in this world that you have to die for. I didn't get enough amen, so I'm going to repeat that one again. I don't think that you have to die on every hill that you come across, but there are some things that there is no room for compromise. We have to be sure that we know what is right and what is wrong, and right will always be right and wrong will always be wrong. Amen. This morning, I realize that there are churches and there are people all over the world that have compromised. They have embraced the world's views. They've embraced the world's philosophy. Some of them are not rejecting God's truth totally, but they've slowly begun to relax their views towards so many things that God's Word says is wrong, and they begin to relax their stand on what God says is right. And this morning, we're going to look at Pergamum. It was a church that was still standing right in most areas. But God begins to speak to this church. And God begins to say to this church that you have allowed compromise in some areas, and because you have allowed compromise in some areas, it will ultimately lead to destruction in all areas. Did you hear how I said that? If we begin to allow compromise in some areas, it will ultimately lead to destruction in all areas. I want us this morning to look at three things. The first thing that I want you to see is who can be seduced into compromise. Look at verse 13 one more time. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city. And listen to what he says about this city. He says, this is the city where Satan lives. It's an amazing statement. I mean, Christ is revealing to this church that they were among those who could be seduced into compromise. One thing I discovered many years ago is this fact, that the devil doesn't have to go after those he already has. But he tempts and will seduce those that he doesn't have. You see, the church at Pergamum, it was a Bible-believing, established church. One author, when I was studying for this, one author says that they believed in the three B's, the blood of Jesus, the book of God, and the blessed hope that Christ was going to return. They were basically the kind of folks that says, if God said it, we're going to believe it. And yet, what do you find happening? You find that they are beginning to compromise. That they were not only people of firm theology, but they were people who were active in sharing their beliefs. They were witnessing Christians. The word that is used here for witness is the same word from which we get our word martyr. And so probably some of them were giving their lives because of their witness for Christ. Well, we know that at least one of them gave their life, because Antipas was put to death. I mean, he was considered to be their leader. He might have been the pastor of the church. And tradition tells us that Antipas was put into a brass bull. And underneath that brass bull, a fire was set, and they literally cooked him inside that brass bull. You begin to think about that. I mean, you think of all that this church was going through. I mean, it's very easy to come in here on Sunday mornings, and it's very easy to talk the talk. It's very easy to walk the walk. It's very easy to do all the things that we're supposed to do inside the church, because nobody's going to object to that. Nobody's going to call us names. Nobody's going to do us any harm, because we are all here to do the same thing. But evidently, on the outside, it was a different story, at least for this church. Evidently, they were not willing to demonstrate the same kind of walk outside the church that they were demonstrating inside the church. Now, they were living in a difficult place. There's no doubt of that. It was such a hard place. I mean, to hear that he called this the place where Satan lives. This isn't even talking about Tuscaloosa, Alabama. Some of y'all will get that in just a minute. All of you Tennessee fans should have at least said amen, you know.
Amen.
But think about it. I mean, he tells them twice, this is where Satan lives. Well, what did he mean by all that? Well, Pergamum was a place that worshipped many gods. One of them was Asclepius. Asclepius. Now, that's a big word, but do you know what that is? You see it on your doctor's office every time you go in. It's the serpent that is there. I mean, you might not recognize it, but you'd recognize him by sight. I mean, it's the snake entwined around that staff. You see, Pergamum was not only the place where Asclepius was worshipped, it was also the place where Zeus was worshipped. I mean, and he was supposed to be the head of all the gods. And so you have all of these things going on there in Pergamum. It was the capital city of the Roman Empire in that area. I mean, it was a center also for emperor worship, and we talked about that last Sunday morning, that you had to go and you had to burn incense and you had to say Caesar is Lord. What a place to be. I mean, I've met pastors and I've met missionaries who are basically described the place where they are working as a place that is awful when it comes to trying to deal with people and all the things that are going on in that world. I mean, I've talked to pastors who have been missionaries to Haiti, and they talk about all the things that happened there. When we moved to Baton Rouge, we sat in a bank, and the lady who was in the bank had been in Baton Rouge about 6 months. And Susie and I were in there getting everything changed over, you know, like you have to do when you move somewhere. And she looked at us. She said, y'all are moving here? And we said, yes. Smiled. She said, I've been here 6 months. She said, this place is awful. We're very glad we came to your bank today. And she went on to tell us why she thought it was awful. She said she was ready to go back where she came from. Now, I'm not saying that's the way Baton Rouge was, but I'm telling you that was her feeling about it. I had people tell me that if they went to New Orleans, they could just feel the presence of evil there. You know, I've talked to missionaries and all the things that they're going through, and yet God says to this church, you are living where Satan lives. And there are times Now, let's be honest about this fact. There are times that we as Christians want to withdraw from all the evil that is in our world. Don't we? I mean, really. We just want to be around Christian people. But can I tell you, we are not called just to Christian people. And it's fun when we get together. It's fun to worship. It's fun to praise. It's fun to do all these things. And we leave here feeling like we've done something. But folks, please understand, this is not the mission field. The mission field's out there. The mission field is at Walmart and Lowe's and school and work. Those are the people who need to hear the good news of the gospel. We don't have to be obnoxious witnesses. We don't have to be witless witnesses. But we do, and we are called to be witnesses in the world in which we live, no matter what kind of evil is there. And if you're the only Christian in your workplace, I'm about to say something that's going to shock you. If you're the only Christian in your workplace, if you're the only Christian in your classroom, if you're the only Christian at a center or wherever you may go, if you are the only Christian there, you need to praise God for that. Because God has found you to be worthy to be put there to be a witness and a light in a very dark place. What is the point of this message? What is the point of what I'm getting at right now? These were good people. These were people who believed what they should believe, for the most part. These were people who, even though their pastor was killed in the streets, they continued to be faithful. And yet it is to these good people that God says, you need to be wary because you can be pushed into a compromising situation. Wow. I mean, to think about it. The word seduce, I mean, that's an interesting word. It's a powerful word. And here's what that word means. It means to lead away from duty, to lead away from accepted principles, to lead away from proper conduct. It's like we talked about last week. It is a slow deception of giving in to the enemy. Well, who can be seduced into compromise? I'm looking at them. You're looking at him. Didn't think I'd go there, did you? I mean, really. Think about it. We are the people who carry the message of God. And if the devil wants any group of people to compromise, it is that group of people. Well, if that is the case, then how does it occur? How does seduction into compromise occur? Look at verse 14. It says, Christ says to this church, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some of you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality." Now, you have to go back to the Old Testament for this one, okay? You have to go back to Numbers 22. And there you read about Balaam. He was a pagan holy man. And I don't have holy capitalized, okay? He was a pagan holy man, a soothsayer, a sorcerer. And in those days, they felt if you needed to know something about the future or if you wanted to put a curse on someone, you would call someone like Balaam to come and to do that. Anyway, Balak was the king of Moab. And he needed someone to put a curse on Israel. They were conquering people everywhere. And so Balak wanted Balaam to come and to put a curse on Israel. And Balak shows up. The king takes him to a high hill. They build an altar. They sacrifice to their gods so that they can put a curse on Israel. And God is in the control of the situation. And every time that Balaam opens his mouth, blessing just pours forth on Israel. Balak was upset. So he took Balaam to another place, they did the same thing. And when Balaam opens his mouth to curse the people of Israel, blessings just flow forth. Well, Balaam knew he couldn't curse Israel. He knew that he wasn't going to be able to do that. So what he did know was that he could entice them. He could get them, listen to this, he could get them to corrupt themselves. We'll just have a party. Everybody likes a party. So we'll just have a party. And Israel will basically say, this is the bony paraphrase of this, okay? So Israel will basically say, it's just a party. What could that hurt? You see, I've come to believe that if the devil can't get us to blatantly sin, he will just invite us to the party. He'll just invite us to begin to be a part of the festivities. He just wants us to begin to get acquainted with the world's philosophy so that perhaps we might become a little more tolerant. Can I tell you who the most intolerant people in the world are? The people who want you to be tolerant. That wasn't even in the notes. I mean, he's not going to get us to blatantly do something. He just wants us to take some small steps back and maybe not be so rigid in the way that we're thinking. And we talked about it last week. I mean, not only you had, and then you go to verse 15, and you have, he says, likewise, also there are those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. We talked about that the first week. I'm sorry, not last week. But, you know, the Nicolaitans felt like the soul of man was all that was good, but the rest of it didn't matter about. I mean, they took the freedom that the Apostle Paul spoke about and took it beyond what Paul ever meant. Okay? A politician a few years ago was having problems in his personal life, and when he was asked about all of it, he said, my personal life has no bearing on what kind of leader I will be. Let me give you what the Greek says about that, okay? Now, this is an important Greek word that you need to remember. I think I've told you this once before. The Greek word for that is hogwash. You see, you can't separate the two. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. You can't separate who we are in here with who we are out there. They are all the same. We may pretend in here and be living out there, or we may live in here and live out there. You can't have it both ways. They're inseparable. And compromise is so subtle. It begins by simply accepting things that are going on. And here's the way it goes. It begins with simply accepting some things, and before long, there is participation. It's a slow slide, but it is a deadly slide. And many times, and I want you to get this, if you don't get anything else I say this morning, I want you to get this. Many times, the slide is so subtle that we don't even realize it until we are shocked at what we are doing. Well, what is the cure for compromise? What is the cure for compromise? Look at verse 16. Christ says to this church, repent therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Let me give you three things that are the cure for compromise. The first word that he uses here is repent. We have to stop compromising. We have to turn to God for forgiveness. The word repent just doesn't mean, well, I'm sorry. Repent means that I'm sorry enough that I'm going to turn from the direction that I am going and go in a completely opposite direction. That's what we really believe repentance is. We believe that it is going in another direction. It is not going in the same direction. It is not continuing to do the things that we are doing. It is not continuing to accept the things that we are accepting. It means that we turn and we go in a completely different direction. And so he tells, first of all, he says you've got to repent. But then he also says that you've got to receive the word. I mean, he says you've got to receive the word. He uses here, he said, I'll give you some of the hidden manna. Manna for the Israelites was the daily bread that basically fell from heaven. That was an amazing... If you haven't studied the Exodus, you need to go back and look at the Exodus and see how God provided and how God gave to Israel over and over and over again, far beyond what they deserved. Should I camp there or should I go on? How much has God given to us? Over and over and over and over, far beyond what we deserve. But it was the bread to them. And what does Jesus say about himself? He says, I am the bread of life. So when you begin to think about it, this word... This word is our bread. It should be to our souls what bread is to our mouth. Now, some of you may not like bread, but I'm going to tell you what I was like as a kid, okay? When I was a kid and Mom would have me in the buggy, and I do remember this. And you know, this is one of those things that for some reason has stuck with me. I do remember her taking the loaf bread, that's what we called it in our house. She would take the loaf bread and she would put it in the buggy. And I remember distinctly reaching around and getting that loaf bread out of the buggy. That's what we call it here in the South, the shopping cart. Some of you knew what I was talking about. Some of you were going, huh? The buggy. How many of you called it a buggy? Bless your hearts. I would reach around and get that loaf of bread out of the shopping cart. And I was a sharp kid. Just leave it alone, okay? Just leave it alone. Do that little twisty thing. That was before they had those little plastic things that they put on them, you know. Do the little twisty thing and reach in there. And we always got Sunbeam way back then. And reach in there and get some of that very, very, very soft Sunbeam bread and eat it. Right there in the holding part of that shopping cart. I love bread. I love biscuits. I love yeast rolls. I just love, I know now all of you are hungry, you know. It's 20 after 11, you're going to be okay. This is the bread of life. And can I tell you something? We ought to desire this as much as I desired that bread that Mom put in that shopping cart or in that buggy. I mean, I loved it. And there are times that I read the Word of God and all of a sudden something jumps out at me that I had to have that day. Just for me. That the God of the universe took time enough at some point in time to say, William, one day we'll need this. So let's put that in there. No, I'm maybe not that far-fetched. But you say, Pastor, I don't know where to start. Let me tell you where to start, okay? And if you don't know this, this is the best place for you to start. Start in the book of John, okay? Now, in the book of John, you're going to find... that when in verse 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that word there is talking about Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. You go on down, and it says, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we have beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Read on over just a couple more chapters. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Keep on reading. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. Don't start with Matthew and the begots. You're going to have to go there at some point. Start in John. And come to love the Word of God. Read the Psalms, read the Proverbs, read those things. And I'm going to tell you, they're going to become food to your soul like bread is to your body. He says to repent. He says to receive the Word. But then he says you can be restored. That's where the analogy of this white stone comes in. In those days when you had a trial, a judge and a jury, they would listen. And when it came time for the decision, they would pass a clay pot. And you would either put in a white stone or you would put in a black stone. And if you put in a white stone, it said that you were not guilty, or the person was not guilty, that they were innocent. And so Jesus says that to the ones who are victorious, who don't settle for compromise, who don't back up, to those who are victorious, I will give them a white stone. But not just a white stone, a white stone that has a new name written on it. When I was a kid growing up in Piedmont, Alabama, Lufkin, Texas, Cartersville, Georgia, we used to sing an old song, "There's a New Name Written Down in Glory. And it's mine, oh yes, it's mine." And the white-robed angels sing the story. To the ones that are victorious, he says, I'm going to give them the white stone. You can be victorious. Conclusion. I read an old story from the old west of Montana. I don't know whether it's true or not, but it sure is a good illustration. Two brothers were sheep thieves, and they got caught. And after all the evidence was presented at the trial, they were both found guilty, and judgment was passed. But instead of hanging them or putting them in prison, they decided that what they would do is that they would brand both of them on the forehead with the letters ST, sheep thief. The older of the two brothers became very bitter about all of it and left and went out and committed more crime and was later hung. But the younger brother somehow came to his senses in all of this and became a very responsible member of the community. And in time, people began to know him, they began to understand him, and he married and had kids and grandkids, and one day he was in the store, and a new fella in town was there and saw the brand that was on his forehead. Sometimes things that we do stay with us, don't they? The scars, this is all free. The scars that are there, sometimes they stay there. And the new guy saw the brand. And when the guy left who had the brand on his head, the new guy asked the storekeeper, he said, "What does all that mean? Why is that on there?" And the storekeeper said, "I don't know what happened. It was a long time ago. I forget all the details, but I think it must stand for saint." Can I tell you something? Jesus not only wants us to call ourselves Christian, Jesus wants us to be Christian. He wants us to act different from the world. He wants us to be different from the world. He wants us to stand on godly principles. He wants us to do what is right, to leave what is wrong alone. We're going to be tempted. There may be times that we fail, but I'm so glad to tell you that if we do fail, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Yeah. 2 points. The first thing that I want you to get this morning is that Jesus says it's possible for you and I to be victorious in the world in which we live. To the one who is victorious. And so that's not saying who to the one who might be victorious. To the one who is victorious. But this last part, only you can answer this. Only I can answer this. Have we compromised some key areas in our life? If so, I'm glad to tell you this morning, you can turn around, you can repent, and you can return to the place that you need to be. Praise His name forever. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful this morning for Your Word. We're so thankful, Lord, for the way that Your Word speaks to us even now. We're so far away from this point in time when these letters were written, but Lord, they are so applicable to us in our world that we in which we live. And so, Lord, I ask You this morning that You'd help us to examine our own hearts and lives. Help us, oh God, that we wouldn't compromise, that we wouldn't give in, but that indeed we might live for You in a world that desperately needs people just to live out the light. Just to live out the light. A lot of times we don't even have to say anything. They just see that there's something different in our actions and in our reactions. They can see that there's something different. So help us, oh God, today, that if we find that we've compromised, that we'll repent, that we'll receive Your Word. And that, Lord, one day we're going to receive that white stone that says You have declared us innocent. You have given us a new name. And that name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we thank You and we praise You for that this morning. Bless us as we continue this service to honor our dads. We're so thankful for them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Today is Father's Day. I got a video from Megan just a little while earlier that had those two young ladies that I think so much of that if you'd like to see their picture, I'd be glad to show it to you. The video said they were there, and Elizabeth and Emily, "Happy Father's Day, Papa. We love you." Just made my day. I do this every Father's Day and Mother's Day. You know what's about to happen, but it is such an honor for me to do this. To have either our mothers or our fathers on their particular day come and stand before the congregation. And I take great joy in praying for you. And so, dads, I'm going to ask you if you will come and stand here facing the congregation, first of all. Facing the congregation. And then I'm going to ask you in a moment to turn and face me as I pray for you. But I want you to look at that group that's out there right now. And Garrett's going to come. Garrett Bullock is going to help me here in just a minute. So if Garrett comes up, y'all let him in, okay? Okay, folks. Isn't this a handsome sight? Oh, man, you guys can turn and face me. Thank you for your faithfulness to the church. Thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord. Some of you have kids still at home. And boy, I pray for you. I mean, I really do. Not in the way that they're laughing about.
I pray for you because you are raising kids in a day and age that I never had to raise kids in. And your kids are going to face things that my kids did not face. And I pray for you. And ask God's blessings on you, that He would give you wisdom, that He would give you understanding, that He would give you the right words to say, that He would give you a tough heart, but that He would also give you a tender heart. Because you're going to need it as you raise those kids. Some of you have grandkids. Aren't we proud of our grandkids? If I'd known they were so good, I'd had them first. I'll get killed for that when I get home. But what an example we have to be with our grandkids and to share the good news that Jesus can change their lives. Okay. Some of you have great grandkids. Wow. What a blessing that would be to see that down to the third and the fourth generation. To be able to lead them and to guide them and to help them. But I'm glad you're here this morning. And I hope that God blesses you. And I pray His faithfulness will extend to all generations because of your faithfulness. Okay? Because of your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for these men who are standing before me this morning. They are standing before you. We're so grateful for them. And Lord, I've said everything to them that I would have said in my prayer to you, that you would give them wisdom, that you'd give them understanding. Whether they be a father, a grandfather, a great-grandfather, that you would help them as they lead their family. That indeed their family could see that Jesus makes the difference in a life. And if dad or granddad or papa or great-grandpa has Jesus, there must be something to this that makes them different from the rest of the world. So I ask that you would give the dads who have kids at home, that you'd give them wisdom and understanding to raise their kids in a generation that seems to have forgot about you. Give them hearts that are tough and willing to say, this is where we stand. But oh God, give them hearts that are tender to pull that child close and tell them how much they love them. For us granddads, help us, oh God, that we would demonstrate the reality of God to kids that are growing up. May the reality of the God that we serve become the reality of the God that they serve. May you bless the generations to follow. And so this morning I pray for these men and ask you that you would bless them, that you would help them. The world would do its best to pull us from you, but help us, Lord, to hang on tight. And help us to be the men of God that you want us to be. And for the good things that you're going to do in us, through us, and for us. For these men, we praise you, we give you glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Garrett's going to come. We're going to start with this box right here. Let me give you some information. The White Caps, it's Dad's root beer. The White Caps are sugar-free. The Blue Caps are not sugar-free. They're regular. And so Garrett's going to hand those to you. I am so glad that you were here this morning. I appreciate you more than you know. And as you get your root beer, you're welcome to go and sit down. But we're glad that you were here. Glad that you were here. Amen. And if we run out of sugar-free, we've got some more over there. If we run out of the regular, we've got some more over there. And there's another die, some more die. This was a tradition that got started in Baton Rouge, and when Rick Babin, who was my Sunday school superintendent down there, said, I think we ought to give them Dad's root beer. I went, oh my goodness, that's not going to be good. That looks, well, anyway. We have had more compliments from the dads. And if you want something different, dads, Samantha's the person that you see, okay?
But the NDI Council, Discipleship International Council, said we're going to give them Dad's root beer again. I like it better than a flashlight. I'm just telling you the honest truth. I hope you guys have a great day today with your families. If you're not with family today, call them up. If they don't call you by 3 o'clock, call them up and say, what is your problem? You know. God bless you. I'm so glad you were here this morning. You are dismissed.